We're studying in the book of Acts this morning. We encourage you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're going to continue our study of the questions in Acts chapter 4. As most of you know, we have completed the verse-by-verse section of the study of the text itself. And I use the questions just simply to review what we've already talked about. If you have a question about some of the things that we've discussed, then certainly that would be something we would entertain. Just be confident to engage that and ask the question. In Acts chapter 4, we're down toward the end of the chapter, and we've noted by way of brief review some things in each chapter that we're trying to remember. In Acts chapter 1, Carolyn, can you give me just an overview of what's in Acts chapter 1?
My thoughts straight.
I understand. It takes a moment to gather.
Jesus gives one last charge to the disciples and sends the apostles. The apostles meet together and they choose a replacement for Judas, so that they're once again 12 in number.
All right.
And they are meeting together in the upper room.
All right.
Or some location.
All right. And then that brings us to Acts chapter 2. James, one of the most, I don't want to say it that way. I almost said one of the most important chapters in the book of Acts. But we've used Acts chapter 2 and described it as the hub of the Bible. It's where so many things come together. Old Testament prophecies pointing toward Acts chapter 2. And then after Acts chapter 2, many things that are pointing back. Tell me some of the significant things that we want to take home from Acts chapter 2.
Well, first, it's the establishment of the New Testament church.
Let's back up a notch. Verses 1 through 4. What happens in Acts chapter 2?
Well, the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles.
All right, I'm going to pick your brain just a little, so be ready. When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, what then did they do?
They spoke the mighty works of God. They spoke in tongues that they had not studied before.
All right.
Languages they had never known before. They were intelligible languages.
All right, let me interrupt you again. What was this the fulfillment of?
Prophecy.
Yes, and we want to go back and pick those up. We want to go back to Joel, where Joel expresses these things were to come to pass. And the text there is Joel 2, verse 28. That's right. Joel had prophesied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is taking place now in Acts chapter 2. Another significant thing relative to prophecy, not Old Testament prophecy, but coming during the days of Jesus. When Jesus met with the disciples, the apostles, in that upper room where the Lord's Supper was instituted, where he's observing the last Passover feast with them, he told them that he was going to go away. But he said, I'll not leave you alone. What was going to happen?
Well, he would send the Comforter.
He'd send the Comforter. That's right. Now we're looking for passages.
Well, to give you the broad range of it, about John 13 through 16.
All right.
And I think in each chapter, it's verse 26 or 28. It's one of those that easily lines up.
All right. Now, the Comforter is promised. What would he do when he came?
He would bring their remembrance all the things that they were taught. He would guide them into all truth.
All right. All right. Now, that's occurring in Acts chapter 2.
That's what's happening right here.
Yeah. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak the mighty works of God. Now, when they began to speak the mighty works of God, carry on there in Acts chapter 2, what was the result of that?
Well, at first some of the people thought that they were drunk or such things, and that's when Peter kind of took the main speaking position, if you will, and said, these aren't drunk as you suppose, and then began to preach. The first sermon to this group of Jews.
All right. He explained, this is that. Well, hello there. Good to see you. This is that which was prophesied by Joel. Now, in Acts chapter 2, a very significant quotation in verse 21 from the prophecy of Joel. What did Joel prophesy that Peter quotes in verse 21 of Acts 2?
Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Very good. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now let us underscore that when Peter is quoting Joel, he's not the only one that quoted Joel, by the way. The Apostle Paul did in Acts chapter 10, or in Romans chapter 10. But when he quotes Joel, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's not talking about how one calls upon the name of the Lord, but who has the privilege to call. Now that's so powerful, so very significant. Why? What was Joel saying would be different?
Anyone could be a member of this kingdom.
Anyone could be a member of the kingdom of Christ. That's right. Whether he be Jew or Gentile in background. Now then, Peter is gathered together before all this multitude of Jews. And by the way, why are they there?
Pentecost.
To observe this Jewish feast day of Pentecost. Now, James, I'm picking on you a lot. You still okay with that?
I know what you're going to ask.
All right, I'm going to hand you some more. All right, because I know that you know this, and I want to focus on this. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter begins to present to those Jews his sermon, beginning in verse 22, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." What is it that Peter is declaring to those Jews?
Well, he's about to declare who Jesus of Nazareth is.
That's right. Why is that so significant? What had those Jews formerly believed about the identity of Jesus?
Not that Jesus of Nazareth wasn't him.
Alright, Jesus of Nazareth was not the Christ. Alright. And now he's affirming that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Now you want to carry on, or you want to pass to somebody else?
We can carry on.
Go right. I like this. Alright. We can just keep picking.
I know how you think.
Now that's a scary thought. Yeah.
So be careful, because I may throw a few monkey wrenches out there myself.
Oh, don't do that now. I mess with him. When Peter is presenting to them that Jesus is the Christ, how does he do it? What is the outline of his sermon?
Well, when he does, he presents facts and evidence. He says that Jesus was approved of God in their presence by the works and signs which God did through him.
All right.
He was delivered by the foreknowledge and counsel of God, and you people crucified him, and God raised him from the dead.
All right, 3 points. Was number one and number two disputed? Did the Jews make argument? Jesus performed miracles. Jesus was delivered up to be crucified. Can't argue that. They knew they did that. Now, there was question, no doubt, that it was according to the foreknowledge of God, but Peter is about to establish that. They don't make an argument. Then point number three, what becomes the crux of the argument? God raised him from the dead. Now, if God did not raise him from the dead, then Jesus was not who he claimed to be. But if God did in fact raise Jesus from the dead, then these Jews had just royally messed up. Now, in order to establish that God raised him from the dead, how does Peter approach that? What's his argument? Again, his outline.
Well, first of all, he cites the words of David in prophesying about...
We're rehearsing Acts 2, by the way, for those of you who came in. Go ahead.
Well, he's rehearsing the words of David that... And, well, the prophecies, if you will, of David that... that Jesus would not even though he was killed, he would not stay dead.
All right.
And David wasn't talking about himself, because he could go down the road, as it were, and see where his tomb is. So David wasn't talking about himself, but he's talking about his seed, who was to sit on his throne.
That's right.
So
that's right.
So Jesus is proven to be the Christ by fulfillment of prophecy.
That's right.
He was raised from the dead, and there's evidence of it.
All right. What evidence does Peter present that he was raised from the dead?
Well, you know, again, first of all, he says that David wasn't talking about himself, because his tomb is here, so he's talking about somebody else.
That's true.
You have the fact that he was seen by over 500 at one point, by the apostles, by
That's
several
right.
people.
That's right.
Who could give witness to the fact that this man who was dead is now alive.
That's right. Now in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, we are all witnesses that this Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, carry on. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, what does Peter charge them with? Here's the conclusion of his sermon.
He says, you know assuredly, that is without any doubt, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ whom God raised from the dead.
All right. Now, is that his objective in the sermon?
Yes, it is.
Has he accomplished his objective?
Yes, he has.
All right. What's the evidence that he's been successful in convincing these people?
What verse 37 says.
Yeah, what verse 37 says. That's right. What shall we do? You know, sometimes we miss the little expression, when they heard these things, what had they heard? Let's just go back and reread Acts 2. Here's what they heard. When they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? Now, there are a number of things implied in that. Number one, they understood what he said. That implies that what Peter has presented is understandable based on evidence. And number three, their hearts are pricked by the truths that Peter has preached. And number four, there's something that they must do. Now, Peter didn't tell them God's already done everything. All you have to do is just accept it in your heart. He told them there's something to do. Now, what was it? What must they do?
And be baptized, according to verse 38. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
All right, I'm glad you read that. He said, repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission of your sins. What have we done? We crucified the Lord. Glory. But God raised him from the dead. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission of your sins. I want to pause just here and tell you a little story to illustrate the point. We're going to get to that, don't worry. I know, we're really going to get to that. A number of years ago, I had a Bible study with a fellow. Rather lengthy study, several meetings. And we had accomplished this up to Acts chapter 2. We had read their question in verse 37. We had read Peter's answer in verse 38. And I asked the gentleman, I said, what was it that was promised? He said, remission of sins. I said, that's right. What was the condition upon which they would receive remission of sins? What did Peter tell them?
Repent
and be baptized. Now, my question following was, when did they receive remission of sins? His response was, when they repented. Now, that's not what Peter said. Now, Peter goes on in verse 39 to tell them the why. A powerful verse. I think sometimes we just overlook it or fail to see its relevance. Read for me, if you will, verse 39 of Acts chapter 2.
For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him.
For to you is the promise. Who's that?
Jews.
For to you is the promise. What is the promise? Forgiveness of sins. Where was it promised? Going back now to way Old Testament passages. All right. We've got several answers. Randy?
Jeremiah 31:31.
Let's go back further.
Genesis 3:15.
That's right. In somewhat of an obscure passage, we learn that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Now, again, I said obscure, because there we see that there are not a lot of details given. In fact, many years passed, many centuries passed, before we come again to many details of this promise. The next time it's repeated is where?
Genesis
12. As God promises unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Note that expression, all families of the earth. For to you is the promise, to those who are Jews, and to your seed, and to those who are afar off. Who's that? The Gentiles. All nations shall receive the forgiveness of their sins through the blessing of Jesus the Christ as he comes to bring salvation. Now, question, is that salvation conditional? Peter has just stated, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call on him. Jacob, by the way, I'm going to pick on you just a moment. You asked me a question some time ago about teaching people who are not Christians. These are some of the fundamental things that we're trying to teach people who are not Christians, to help them to understand what God promised, when God promised it, the passages, where it's to be found, where God promised it, and how one can then become a beneficiary of the things that God has promised. Now that brings us to the conclusion, for the most part, James, of Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 did just exactly what the Apostle Peter told them to do, and then what did the Lord do with those 3,000?
Added
them to the church. Now what do we have beginning in Acts 2? The New Testament church. Now we presented the discussion some time ago that there are those who deny that Acts chapter 2 constitutes the beginning of anything. And that's not so. When we come over to Acts chapter 10 and 11, we read of the conversion of the household of Cornelius. And there we learn that God sends the Holy Spirit upon the household of Cornelius. And the Apostle Peter is the speaker on that occasion, the one who was the speaker in Acts chapter 2. And there Peter is explaining the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the household of Cornelius. And in verse 15, he says that the Spirit came upon them as on us when, Denise? When? The Holy Spirit came on them as on us from the beginning, or in the beginning. Now, when is that? That takes you right back to Acts 2. That's when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. And the same Apostle Peter called that the beginning. What was it the beginning of, James?
Church.
The church. It was the beginning of the Lord's church. That's right.
And simultaneously continued.
That's right. It was the beginning of the Lord's kingdom.
Prophesied by Daniel.
Yeah. All right. That's right. That's right. James, Bruce?
Well, maybe, like you said, this whole thing is predicated on the resurrection. And that's what Romans 1:4 tells us. That's the crowning point or the deciding point that proves that he is the Christ. Without that resurrection, the church would be probably the biggest scam in the history of mankind.
And so would Jesus of Nazareth.
Sure. So that has to be proven for this to be true. And that's why Peter's focus is on the coronation of Christ as King. He is the one. Without him, it won't work. And that's why in Acts 4, they said there is salvation in no other name but Christ, because only through him can this be possible.
Excellent. Excellent. Now, Bruce?
Yeah, and also sticking with Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41 are very, very significant, because it talks about the urgency. Once Peter continued in the message, now they act upon the message.
Yeah.
And from many other words, now they, many of those who heard the word were baptized.
That's right. Two or three things on that, or two or three observations, I guess. One is that when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Peter had said in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. And then those who heard Peter's words gladly received them and were baptized. So you can't have someone being saved, someone being forgiven of sin, receiving the remission of sin without hearing the gospel. It has to be taught. And that's what Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Now, I want to pick on somebody else. James, you've done an excellent job. I could just carry you right on through the class. But I appreciate your comments on Acts chapter 2. Very good job. Now, you know, as sure as you're sitting there, that I'm going to pick on somebody else. And so I need a volunteer. Jenny, look up. Thank you for volunteering. In Acts chapter 3, there is an event that begins in that chapter that becomes kind of a foundation event for the next few chapters. What is that event?
Peter and John healed the lame man by the gate.
All right. Peter and John are going into the temple, and there's a man that's been lame since birth. And how long was that?
40 plus years.
Not 38. 40 plus years. The man never been able to walk. And when he asked Peter and John for alms, in other words, he's a beggar. He wants to know if they have anything they can give him. What does Peter say, Richard?
He says, gold and silver have I none, but that which I give you. Or that's what I have, I give you.
And what did he do to
Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk.
All right. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. And that becomes so significant to our study. Because who is Jesus Christ of Nazareth? James, that takes you back to Acts 2.
He is the one of Old Testament promise and prophecy.
He is indeed. That's right. Now, Peter and John, when they told this man to arise and walk, what did he do, Jenny?
He did.
He didn't have to learn how. He didn't stumble around. The text tells us that immediately, verse 7, his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he began to walk and leap and praise God. Now, in verse 11 and 12 of the 13th chapter, this creates a response of those who see this. What was the response?
They came a-running.
Pardon me?
They came a-running.
All right. They wonder at what's taking place. Now, Peter perceives that there might be some question in their mind about how all that happened. And what does he tell them, Jenny?
That he was healed by the power of Jesus.
That's right. We didn't do it. We didn't have anything to do with it. It was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man walks. Now, having established once again before the multitude of the people, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Who is he? What'd you do? Jacob, let me pick on you for a little while. Is that okay?
Sure.
All right, look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. When Peter tells them that we didn't do it, but it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man walks. Pick up the reading, if you would, please, at verse 12 and read down through verse 15, please.
But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered.
All right, let me interrupt you right there. Hold your finger. We're going to come right back there. The Apostle Peter has established that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man walks. All right, he's already established in Acts chapter 2 in the city of Jerusalem that we are all witnesses that this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God raised him from the dead. All right, now, in establishing who Jesus Christ of Nazareth is to this audience, how does he identify him? Just continue reading right there where you are. Now, I want you to put yourself in that audience. Here's this man who's never walked. He's over 40 years old. Never walked. You've known this man for years and years. And now you see him able to walk. And Peter's telling you that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we commanded this man to walk. Now, who is that? Well, that would be that Jesus that you crucified. That would be that Jesus that came into the city that you hailed as being a prince. But then you turned and asked that he be crucified. He is the Prince of Life. He is the Son of God. He is the one that was promised by the prophets. He came and lived among you, and you saw what he did, and you delivered him up and crucified him, and we saw him raised from the dead. Now, Jacob, you're in that audience. How are you going to respond to that? I probably wouldn't either. But look at the next verse. And by faith in his name hath his name made this man strong, whom ye behold and know. Yea, the faith which is through him that hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. This man walks in the name of this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, Peter cuts them just a little bit of slack. Maggie, why did they do that? Verse 17. That's right, they didn't know. They didn't know. Now, they thought they did, but they didn't know. You remember when Jesus was crucified, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It wasn't that they didn't know they were killing somebody. It wasn't that they didn't think they were fulfilling the law and killing somebody they believed to be a blasphemer. They didn't know that his claims were true. They didn't know. Now, we could speculate all day. Why didn't they know? You know, Jesus had performed miracles. He had made claims, documented the claims with his miracles, and they still did not know. Peter said, you did it in ignorance. You didn't know. Now, as he continues there in verse 18 through the remainder of this chapter, chapter 3. Denise, I'm going to pick on you now. Are you ready? I like that. Very reserved. Okay. All right. In chapter 3, the Apostle Peter tells them in verse 19, there are some things that you have to do. What was it? All right. Is he telling them the same thing he told the Jews in Acts 2? Yeah, pretty much. Same thing. Repent and turn, or repent and be converted, that seasons of refreshing might come upon you. In other words, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's how he worded it in Acts 2. Yes, Bruce?
King James mentions
blotted out. Yes. Your sins might be forgiven. They might be blotted out. Now, James, I'm going to come back to you. Not done with you yet.
I didn't give you permission.
I asked Jacob, and I asked Denise, but I don't recall asking your permission. Pardon me?
He was voluntary.
Yeah, you were volunteer, kind of like Jimmy was. All right. Now, when Peter presents in Acts 3 to repent and turn or be converted that your sins might be blotted out, in Acts chapter 2, you told us in verse 39 that this was in fulfillment of the promise. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off. Can you match some verses in Acts chapter 3 to Acts chapter 2, what we want to see? Is it the same sermon?
Well, obviously, Acts 2 and 38 and Acts 3 and 19.
All right, let's take it a step forward. Acts 2 and 39 to Acts 3 and what? For to you is the promise. Is the promise mentioned in chapter 3? Yes. Would you read that for me? Verse 25. Yes, please. 25 and 26.
Acts 3, 25 and 26. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.
All right. Now, I know that some of you don't write in your Bibles, Richard, but some of you do. And if you want to make a notation there, verses 25 and 26, James, that would be the equivalent of Acts 2:39. Now, the reason that I want you to make that connection is, in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, verse 38, for the remission of your sins. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and as many as are upon all, Jews and Gentiles. Bruce, you pointed out a moment ago, or perhaps Randy, that this is from Genesis 12, verse 3, and thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's what we see quoted in chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. What is this blessing that was to be to all families of the earth, to all nations, Jews and Gentiles? What is this blessing that would come through the seed of Abraham? Forgiveness of sins. Do you see that in verse 26 of Acts chapter 3? Now, I think sometimes we're well familiar with the teaching of Acts 2. And when it comes to Acts 3, we forget that it's the same sermon. The exact same sermon. Now, in Acts chapter 3, Jenny, I'm not through picking on you. When we leave that chapter and come into chapter 4, we've seen in Acts chapter 2 that Peter has preached that Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead, and in him there's forgiveness. In Acts 3, Peter has preached that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man walks, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and there's forgiveness of sins in Jesus of Nazareth. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 4, it's really not a different sermon. What we see is the response of the leaders of the Jews to that sermon. All right, Randy's got a question, so you're spared at least a minute or two. All right.
Just a quick comment that it's the same sermon, but it's a different audience. And this time he's preaching at the temple.
Yes.
And when he accuses the rulers, they're there. Yes. They're hearing themselves being accused.
Yes, yes. Yeah, we're going to get to that. Now, in Acts chapter 4, the response of this multitude. Jenny, how do they respond to what Peter has preached?
Well, the leaders, I like the way the English Standard Version said it, says that the priest and captain of the temple and the statues came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people, and they were arrested because they were an annoyance.
All right. We don't like that. Now, let me just throw this out for your consideration. We've noted the Sadducees in particular in that text that you referenced. Denise, tell me, who were the Sadducees?
They didn't believe in resurrection and life, and that's why they were Sadducees.
All right, that's right. They didn't believe it. Now, what is it Peter's preaching?
Resurrection.
Yeah. And he's providing testimony, eyewitness testimony, of Jesus being raised from the dead. Now, would that annoy you, Jenny, if that's what you believe? And you'd believe that all these years? And now here's somebody telling me, there's a resurrection because we saw this man raised from the dead. He walked among us for how long? 40 days. You see, we know he was raised from the dead. Now here you have the Sadducees along with others who are leaders among the Jews being presented that Jesus was raised from the dead and you crucified him. Draw the line, Carolyn, and add that up. What's the conclusion? And then we'll get your question.
Sorry, I was focusing on my question. Well, because you said others came up. Who are the temple guard? Are they armed? Are they allowed to be armed? Are they Jews? Who
I would say the temple guard was armed. These were men, we might refer to the captain of the temple somewhat as a sergeant of arms of the temple proceedings. So what we're talking about is someone who has authority and he has the means to inflict punishment if you violate that authority. You remember it was the Jewish guard or temple guard that came to arrest Jesus. And what did Jesus say? I was with you in the temple. I taught you. And now what have you done? You come to me with what?
Swords and staves.
Swords and staves. So were they armed? Yes.
Were they Levites? Or were they, do we know?
As far as the guards were?
Yeah.
I don't know the answer to that.
Okay.
I don't know if they were Levites or not. To function in the temple, it might be presumed that they were. Because it was the Levites who functioned in the temple. That's a good question. I haven't thought of that very much in depth.
Get back to your question, if I remember it. The Sadducees came up, but they brought their reinforcements.
They did.
They were not.
Yes. Yes. We don't like what you're preaching.
This is how much we don't like it.
This is how much we don't like it. Now, let's get focused on the why. Why don't they like it? Why don't the Sadducees like it?
Speaking of resurrection, which they don't believe.
Alright, why do the leaders of the Jews disdain what the apostles are preaching?
They've been accused of killing the Christ. That's the whole goal that the Jews are looking for.
Now, this is what we're all about. We're about the coming of the Messiah. We believe the Messiah is coming. And Peter's telling them, he came, he lived among you, and you killed him. Now, would you like hearing that?
It'd be a big annoyance.
It'd be a big annoyance, yeah.
Well, we brought this up when we were discussing it at the time, but back in John, John 12, when after Lazarus,
yes, was raised from the dead in John 11.
In John 11, verse 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let it go on like this, all men will believe in it, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation."
Yeah.
They didn't want to lose their place and their nation.
No, we don't want to do that. So here's the problem. Richard, Jenny, you're really getting us fair here. Go ahead.
Just reading from the commentary from Stringer regarding this, just reduced the size of it anyway. It says, where it talks about the captain of the temple, says the captain of the temple was the priest in charge of the temple police force,
okay,
consisting of Levites who had the responsibility of preserving order on the temple ground.
Okay, that indicates that they were, yeah, among the Levites. All right. Now, Jenny, back to you. In this fourth chapter, we've established that the leaders of the Jews, including the Sadducees there in verse 1, they don't like it. They're annoyed. What was the result of the preaching of the apostles among those who were not in the leadership roles?
In verse 16, when the leaders are conversing amongst one another, they say a notable sign has been performed through them and is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So it's apparently being talked about.
Yeah. Yeah, it's being talked about, and people are believing what the apostles are teaching them. Look at verse 4 and read that for me, please.
But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000.
Well, now let me just ask you, suppose you're one of the leaders of the Jews in the city of Jerusalem, and now here within just a matter of, let's say, days, the apostles have preached in Acts 2, and 3,000 have obeyed the gospel. And now here in Acts chapter 3, a man has been healed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. People see that. And now the number has increased, the number of men, to about 5,000. Some have suggested that that number, when you factor in those who are not men, might be in the neighborhood of 10,000. Who knows? But it would exceed 5,000. If you were a leader among the Jews, would that trouble you? Now, some of you noted a few moments ago that the leaders were concerned about their position. But here they're losing followers by the thousands. Would that get your attention? Would you want to stop that, Jacob? Would you want to stop people from leaving, following you and following somebody else, indicating you were a murderer? I'd probably want to stop that. I'd probably want to stop that. Now, how would we stop it? What did they do to try to stop it?
Arrest them.
That's right. We'll arrest you. We'll put you in jail. Now, the Apostle Peter declared that there is none other, verse 12, there is none other, or in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. Now, James, you were talking a few moments ago about the prophecies. And now here's Peter saying, here's Jesus of Nazareth. You kill him. It's in his name that we perform these miracles. Others see these miracles, and they're persuaded by it. And now they're telling this group of people that have arrested them that if you want to be saved, you can't be saved in anybody else except him, the one that you crucified. How's that going to fly? If you're one of these Jewish leaders and you're pumped up by your pride, prestige, and all these people following you, what's that going to do for you?
That's not going to go over too well.
Not too well. What are you going to want to do to these men?
Arrest them, beat them, and threaten them.
That's right. Now, Vinny, you made an observation a moment ago from verse 16 that I think is profound. That indeed a notable miracle has been performed by these men, we cannot deny it. Can't deny it. There's not even an argument. The miracles, and let me just throw this out, the miracles that Jesus did, the miracles that the apostles did, and you know I'm very careful about the use of the word always and never, but concerning the miracles that Jesus did and the miracles that the apostles did, they were never questioned as to whether or not they were miracles. Do you find that interesting? Never once. That a miracle, a notable miracle, has been performed, we can't deny it. Well, how do you explain your resistance to what these men are teaching?
Stubbornness.
Stubbornness, yeah. All right, stubbornness. Well, that's it. Do you have a comment or question?
I was going to say, as I was studying through chapter 5 this morning, it seems like it gets even worse in chapter 5.
Oh, yeah.
There's miracles all over the place.
Yeah.
And they continue to, and then now they arrest all the apostles.
Yeah, it expands beyond Peter and John. Yeah. Now we've got all the apostles. I've spent this time in this background because I want you to see that. I'm trying to prepare us for Acts chapter 5, as I really am, as we look at these things. Because it's an evolving story throughout the book of Acts, and especially in these early chapters up through chapter 7 and about the first verse or two of chapter 8. And it just gets more and more and more and more intense until we read about what? James chapter 7.
Well, then Stephen is martyred for the cause of Christ.
Yeah. And what's he preaching?
He was preaching Jesus Christ.
Same thing. And he got him killed. Now, in chapter 4, going back for just a moment, we note that the response is, we don't want people believing this, so what are we going to do to these men? We're going to stop it. We're going to threaten them. And then we're going to let them go. Now, when we come into the fifth chapter, Richard, We are going to talk about Ananias and Sapphira and some of those things. But relative to the apostles, once again we find that they are arrested. All of the apostles. And they won't stay in jail. How'd they get out, Jenny? The angel of the Lord let them out. Now, they've been arrested, put in jail, and when they go to get them, they're not there. And the report is, they're back down there in the temple, preaching. What are they preaching? The same thing. The same thing. And when these rulers approached them, what did they say to them? Verse 28. Well, yes, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, but we charged you to not teach in this name. That's what we said. We charged you. We threatened you. Now, what do you think they threatened them with? We're going to beat the soup out of you.
Verse 33, it said they were minded to slay them.
All right. Yeah. Now, just how would you face that? Would you just keep on preaching it? What was the defense of Peter and John, not only in chapter 4, but also in chapter 5, regarding the things they were preaching?
Right.
We've got to obey God rather than men. We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Now your review questions. Number 10. 12. Sorry.
I just want to throw in back in verse 20 what the angel said.
Alright.
They're in prison. An angel shows up to let them out and says, go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. They have a directive from God.
They do.
You're not only being let out, you're being let out so you can go down to the temple and preach.
Alright. And Jesus had already told them that. And the what we call the Great Commission, go preach. All right, number 12. You've got your lesson sheets out. I've got to get to the questions, or that wouldn't look very good. What did the Jews charge Peter and John to do, Chris? What did the Jews charge Peter and John to do? Don't do it. Don't preach in the name of Jesus. What was their answer, Richard?
Whether it was right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye. Verse 19.
All right. All right, let's judge, or let's focus on the you. Who is this you?
You? Oh, the Sanhedrin.
The Sanhedrin court. That's right. Here's people that have the authority of life and death in their hand. And you're standing before them. And you're saying, if you want to make a judgment, you judge who we should obey. You or God. All right. Number 14, how old was the man who was healed?
At least 38,
yes. There's a reason, for those of you who are visiting, there's a reason for that. In John chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus healed a man who was 38 years old. And I've gotten these numbers turned around because here Peter healed a man that was 40 plus years old. And I think I said one time he was 38. The other man was 38.
More than once.
Did I do it more than once? Yeah, I'll get it straight. Alright, what did the apostles do when they were united? Bruce?
Well, they prayed.
They prayed. They did. What happened when they prayed?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, what happened when they prayed? Alright, but the place was shaken where they were gathered together, and they spake the word of God with boldness and were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what they had prayed for. Pardon me?
Shaken. You mean physically shaken?
I believe so, yes. The place was shaken. Yeah. Yeah. All right. We'll stop with that. Thank you for your kind attention.